John 16, our text is found in verse 21. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I say not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, What is this that he saith? A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask of him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, and I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. As I mentioned, verse 21 is the word of God that I want to open unto you this morning. John 16:21 reads, A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. And as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. In the context in which that word of God is found, beloved in the Lord, Jesus is speaking to his disciples of going away, of leaving them, of going back to him who sent him, that is, back to the triune God. The disciples do not understand the necessity of his going away from them. They are very sad at Jesus' words. Sorrow hath filled their hearts. And Jesus understands their limitations, their inability to comprehend the steps that he must walk in obedience to the Father. So he says to them in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit is come, the Holy Spirit of God, he will guide them into all the truth, also the truth of the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Spirit will teach them all the truth, as that truth is in Jesus Christ. And then the Savior tells them, A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He has in mind, of course, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. He has in mind his resurrection from the dead and his appearances unto them, which appearances numbered 10 different times. He has in mind his ascension into heaven as well. But in their present condition, their present level of understanding, this is all very confusing to his disciples. They say among themselves, What is this that he says unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father, what does that have to do with these things? Jesus says to his disciples who cannot understand his sayings, who understands their perplexity, who knows that they would like to ask him many questions about his teachings, but they don't even know how to frame their questions. He says to them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And then in verse 20, he introduces the subject of their sorrow and their suffering. Without defining things too closely, Jesus said, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. The time will come when the enemies of Jesus Christ will cast his disciples out of the synagogues, and then they will kill you, thinking they do God a service. And your cause will be mocked and scorned, and it shall seem to you that the cause of the covenant that you love, to which you belong with your children, the cause of the covenant goes down to certain defeat. And the world that causes you this great sorrow and weeping is going to rejoice. They will boast and they will gloat because at last they have rid themselves of Jesus Christ by putting him to death. But your sorrow, says Jesus, will be turned to joy. It's significant that Jesus does not say their sorrow will be replaced by joy, but he says it will be turned to joy. The cross, the very thing that will be to them a cause of sorrow, would later become the source of their joy. The time would come, of course, after Pentecost, after the Spirit has been poured out in fullness upon them, the time would come that they would glory in that cross and in that cross alone. The time would come. The time has come for every true member of the Church of Jesus Christ to put all of their glorying in that cross, to boast only of that cross, to find in that cross every single need that they have. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the headstone of the corner. That was the Lord's doing. That's marvelous in our eyes. They will find in the cross and then the resurrection, their forgiveness, their righteousness, all their salvation. Sorrow shall become joy. This is what Jesus illustrates in our text this morning. In childbirth, it is one and the same thing which first causes the sorrow and then the joy. So we call your attention on this occasion of baptism to Jesus' teaching under the theme, a parable about childbearing. A parable about childbearing. We notice with you, first of all, a mother's changed attitude, and then the deep spiritual meaning of this little parable, and finally, the joy that cannot be lost. The parable begins with that hour having come when a mother is delivered of a man-child. After a long, long period of time during which she has carried that child. Every mother here this morning can identify with what Jesus sets forth here regarding childbirth. Every father here this morning who is of a sympathetic nature will also be able to identify with these words, though to a much less extent. Just before the birth of a child, a mother has travail, sorrow, and anguish. Those three strong words describe the birthing experience. The pains of childbirth are described by doctors as the most intense pain that a person ever has to endure in this life. And I'm sure every mother will agree with that statement. Let's look at those terms. That word travail means hardship, hard, difficult labor. We use the term that way. A woman goes into labor. And the idea is of hard, extremely difficult labor or work. She has sorrow as she travails. And the idea is of great sadness or heaviness of spirit. And finally, Jesus uses the word anguish that has the basic meaning of pressure, and then oppression, affliction, and great distress. This is true of all childbirth. It is painful. It seems that it will never end. It seems that it is unendurable and that you cannot bear it another moment. It may even be the case sometimes that a mother will think, I'll never make it through. And if I do, I'll never do this again. There are several features of this travail that are true of all childbirths and that are important in order to understand our text this morning. First, birth pangs start rather far apart. And then they begin coming closer and closer together, and young mothers are instructed at what point they ought to call the doctor. But those pains, after a while, come closer and closer together as the time of birth approaches. Secondly, the pain becomes more intense as time goes on. The first ones are barely noticeable. But as time goes on, these increase in severity and strength. And finally, these pains of travail are the only pains that are a good sign. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's important that we see this together this morning. Every other pain that we experience in the body or in the mind is a sign of some sickness or disease. And ultimately, all pains are a sign of death. Pain means injury. Pain means something is seriously wrong with us. Pain means dying. We die. But even though travail is the most intense pain that there is, it's a sign of life. It's a sign sent from God that all is well. Well, says Jesus Christ, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. All that anguish, all those tears, all that great struggle of labor, all those unspoken, harsh thoughts, never again, never, never again, that's all forgotten. It flies away as a dream. Suddenly, instead of sorrow, there is joy for that a man-child is born into the world. By the way, the word translated man is not a word that indicates the gender, male or female, of the infant, but it's a word that could be translated human being. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now let's look upon the mother in her hospital room and afterwards as she holds the baby, as she looks fondly and lovingly at the child that God has given to her and to her husband. See her touch the baby. Fondle that little baby. Nurse the baby. See the love and concern that radiates from her eyes towards the little one that she holds. The joy of motherhood. No thoughts anymore of travail, sorrow, and anguish. No remembrance of the pain and almost unendurable distress. That's all a thing of the past. That's all forgotten. The one and same thing which caused the sorrow causes the joy. A child. My child. Our child. Although Jesus speaks a universal truth here about childbirth and motherhood, we have to notice that for believing parents, there is special significance at this point. The child that has come into the world is especially precious to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, Psalm 127, verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Think of that. We know that the reward that God gives to us is always a reward of grace. Something we don't deserve, we have not earned, we're not worthy of it in any sense. A child is the reward of grace unto us. And God uses believing parents and the travail, sorrow, and anguish that mothers must go through in order to bring His children into this world, that He might deal with him, with them in grace and save them. That's what a mother in Israel is thinking as she looks at the babe in her arms. That's the special love that a believing father and mother have for their children. We look at all of our little children, and as they continue to grow up as God's children, we love them with the same love that God has for us, a love that is always first. We train them up to fear the same God that we love and fear. What a privilege God gives to parents to be involved with that kind of a work and purpose. No wonder she remembereth no more the anguish, remembers not the long hours of work that follow, or the great expense that a child brings, especially in our Christian schools, or the disappointments that may lie over the horizon, and the troubles and a care. No, there's no thought of that. A child is born into the world. This is all wonderful by itself, but a little glimpse into childbearing in this parable speaks of a deep spiritual meaning. In the first place, Jesus is speaking of going away from His people, of going to the Father. And He speaks of the sorrow that that causes for His disciples. There can be no doubt that this going away from them refers to death, burial, which are only a few days in the future from the time in which He speaks. His death will be accompanied by inexpressible anguish and hellish torments. Think of that. When Jesus dies on the cross, there is man's expression of hatred and cruelty toward Him, hated more than any other man was ever hated on the face of the earth. And there was at the same time the heavy wrath of God upon Him. The wrath of God for every sin that His children ever committed or shall commit. What a burden, what inexpressible agony and hellish torment on the cross. His death would also mean weeping and lamentation on the part of his followers, those who believed on him, but who were so confused and so timid that they couldn't even ask what they had upon their minds. And later, they would suffer for their faith. And still later, they would suffer as they brought his gospel to the ends of the earth. And Jesus says, "A little while, and ye shall see me." A reference to his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus arose from the dead, there was a birth. He is the firstborn of the dead. When Jesus arose from the tomb of Joseph in the garden, something happened for the first time in the history of this world. He brought immortality and life to light. The first begotten of the dead. He suffered. He had anguish. He had pain 1,000 times worse than any travailing woman ever experienced. And then by his resurrection, he is born into the kingdom of heaven. He arose as to his manhood, as to his human nature, in everlasting life and heavenly glory. That was joy for Jesus personally. And he arose at the head of a church with the life of the kingdom of heaven. And in 40 more days, he ascended up into heaven to return to the Father from whence he had come. The sorrow of Jesus leaving them, the sorrow of seeing him crucified and buried, that sorrow is changed into joy for the church. When Jesus arose from the dead, there was infallible proof of his and their and our justification. We are righteous for his sake. We have peace with God for his sake. The life that he gained by his birth through the resurrection is our life. In God's marvelous act of regeneration, he takes that resurrection life of Jesus Christ and places it in the center of your and my heart. In the center of the hearts of our little children as well, so that they are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That would all become clear to his disciples, as that is clear to us, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out. There's another aspect to the sorrow and joy that Jesus mentions here. He also has in mind his second coming. And Jesus wants us to think of his second, last, final coming in these same terms. Travail and then joy. Scripture speaks of the simultaneous end of the world and coming of Jesus Christ in terms of travail. Jesus does that first of all in Matthew 24, where we have the signs of the end of the world spelled out for us. I have reference here to Matthew 24, 6 and 7. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In our seminary, they teach many years of Hebrew and Greek, and that's important for the ministry of the gospel. Literally, we read there in the Greek, all this is the beginning of travail, birth pains. And then in Romans 8, 22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's really the same idea, is it not? As the end of the world approaches, the church is going to suffer as she has never suffered before. That's the great tribulation. And the church is going to be present on this earth during that time of tribulation. The church will not be able to buy or to sell, to work or to eat. There will be food all over the place, storehouses of grain and many other foods. But because the child of God, fathers, mothers, young folk, children will not take the mark of the beast upon their right hand or their forehead. They will not be able to work. They will not be able to obtain food and drink. They will die from famine. And the creation itself will travail and groan. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, and storms, and tsunamis. Closer and closer together, more and more severe. And out of all that travail, all that persecution and suffering and violence, the church is going to be brought forth in her purity, in her perfection, in her splendor. And the new creation is going to appear out of the old, the birth of the new heavens and the new earth, out of the womb of this old, tired creation. For the people of God, that means joy. Joy that cannot be lost. The sorrow of you, the sorrow of every believer, will be changed to joy. Notice that. Not sorrow replaced with joy, but changed to joy. And the reason for that wording is that the sorrow is necessary for the joy. That's the way it is with the birth of a baby. The travail is necessary for its birth. It's the pain that brings forth the child. That's the way it was with Jesus. His great sorrow, his acquaintance with grief, his suffering as no man ever suffered, was necessary for the reward that he received. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the contradiction of sinners. And that's the will of God for you and for me and for every member of the Church of Christ. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. If we suffer with Christ, we shall be glorified with Him. Now you have sorrow, says Jesus. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice with a joy that no man can take from you. No man gives us this joy, and therefore no man can take it from us. God gives us joy, and God will only add to that joy and increase that joy until you take your place in the kingdom of heaven. Specifically, that joy is, first of all, that our children, the children that you are bringing forth at this present time, through travail, sorrow, and anguish, are covenant children. God takes His precious children from our precious children. As we train those children in the ways of the covenant and they respond to that training, we have great joy. There is no greater joy for a father and a mother. No greater joy for a family than that they can see their children walk in the truth. Secondly, that joy is that although in this world we have tribulation, even then, even during the great tribulation, we may have joy because Jesus has overcome the world. We share in His victory as He marches before us, the great captain of our salvation. Thirdly, that joy is that we will go to the Father. Jesus emphasizes throughout this chapter, John chapter 16, that that's where He's going. And Jesus is all but impatient. He cannot wait. But He also takes us there into the presence of God. In God's presence, beloved, there is fullness of joy. And we will discover that the sufferings of this present time, and they are many, and they can be severe, and the Bible indicates to us that they're going to get more severe as time goes on, oh yes, but they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed not to us, but the glory that will be revealed in us. We will be vessels of glory, standing as pillars in the house of God, nevermore to go out. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for the importance of the covenant of grace, which Thou dost establish with us and with our children, and how we are to view and understand every aspect of childbirth. Thou art supreme. Thou art sovereign. Thou dost rule over all things. And Thou art wise, teaching us wisdom from above. Bless the families of this congregation as Thou dost add to them many children, and as they instruct those children and guide those children, may there be fruit upon their labors, fruit of obedience, the fruit of faith and love and hope, and grant that our schools may be used by the parents for godly instruction. Continue to reveal thyself to us and to bless us and keep us. And forgive our sins, Lord, in speaking this morning and in hearing thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.